We're in Matthew chapter 13 today, and for the next little while, as we work our way through these kingdom parables, remember that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is that rule of God, of how He rules, the principles of His kingdom here and in the age to come. Of course, in the age to come is how God will rule in its culmination and in its completeness. Here it's still in process. Well, let me throw out a couple questions before I get into this sermon. Think about these questions. Why was the serpent permitted into Eden's garden to tempt Adam and Eve? Why does evil seem to prosper in our world? How zealous am I to be at undoing the evil that is all around? How can we be at peace and happy in our God, even though evil lives next door or even in our home? Consider the words of Jesus in these matters. Matthew 13, verse 24. He, Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat among them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now he then tells a parable, but after that, the disciples' mind is still on this one. Look down at verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" By the way, is it encouraging that even the disciples don't get it? And he answered in verse 37, he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." First off, in this parable, remember, a parable is just an earthly story about a spiritual truth, or an allegory. And so Jesus tells this parable. The first thing we want to look at in this parable are the two sowers. That there are two sowers. Now, last week I started out talking about that in the parable of the sower and the seed, there were three issues. There was the sower, there was the seed, there was the soil, and it follows that pattern of folk tales of things in three, like the three bears. There were three bears, there were three beds, there were three, you know, porridges, you know. But there's also the folk thing of twos. There is the comparison, the ant and the grasshopper, the tortoise and the hare. And here we are with a number of twos that present themselves to it. The first one is the two sowers. The two sowers. First, we see in verse 24, a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now Jesus interpreted that in verse 37 that Jesus himself is the sower. He's throwing out this word of truth. He's throwing out this message of the gospel. You know, that if a person believe in him, they'd be saved. He's planting these seeds in human hearts. Okay? But this man, Jesus, is sowing good seed into his field. Verse 38, Jesus interpreted, he said, the field is the world. And I am encouraged that the gospel is for the whole world. There are those who mishandle theology poorly and say that the gospel is only for those ordained for salvation. But the scripture is this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, this gospel is for all people. No, not everyone will respond positively, nor believe in him. But this, the field is the world, and the sower, the Son of God, is throwing out the seeds, seeds of grace. You'll be forgiven. You can be forgiven if you believe. Throwing out the seeds, and then he tells us I'm getting ahead of myself. So there's two sowers. There's Jesus, and then in verse 25, there's also another sower. It says his enemy came and sowed weeds among the field. And again, Jesus interprets in 38, verse 38, that the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. In the Greek, diabolos. In Spanish, el diablo. The devil. The devil. Those weeds are his followers. And of course, Jesus basically said, there's no middle ground. You're either for me or with me. You're either my child or you're the devil's child. And some of you have heard my testimony that I got saved and I was playing in a bar band and we were playing Van Halen and ZZ Top and Led Zeppelin and The Cars and Cheap Trick and on like that. And one night while we're singing and playing in the bar, I'm up at the microphone singing the Van Halen song, Running with the Devil. And the Spirit of God grabbed me and said, what are you doing? What are you promoting? Well, it was a business, so I gave my 2 weeks' notice. But I couldn't sing that song anymore. And then I was out of there. I didn't know it, but I was a child of Satan. I was bound and captivated prior to that salvation by the enemy. His seed had been in my heart. See, you know, back to the story here, though, that the devil, he's a cunning opportunist. He sowed his seed while others were sleeping. Now, as I read commentaries on this, you know, we can come to the wrong conclusion that the point is that the church is asleep and it's not doing its job. Well, look, keeping it in line with the story, people sleep. The sowers went out, he sowed. And in the parable, the allegory, the story, when they went to sleep, then someone by night, an enemy came and sowed in the field. Now, sowing bad seed in field is a tradition as old as mankind. And I bet you there are stories in Page County of two neighboring farmers who didn't get along in such hatred or whatever that one went out and sowed thistle in somebody's seed field. Act of revenge. This happens in every country, probably across every generation. It's an act of revenge. It's the enemy's attempt to somehow undo and get back at God, see? So there are two sowers. There's the Son of Man who sows the word of truth. Then there is the devil who's trying to sow disruption into this world. Secondly, we see in this passage there are two seeds. There are two seeds. Let's take the negative first one. In verse 25, it's one sows weeds. The King James says tares. I can't seem to get away from using that word because this is the parable of the wheat and the tares. So that old King James word, tares. Now, interestingly enough, there's an actual seed for what's referenced here in the original language, and it's a seed called darnel. And darnel is part of the ryegrass family, but it's a poisonous grass. And when it's immature and undeveloped, it looks just like wheat. So the evil one goes out, he sows this seed. He sows what? It looks like wheat when it's young. I guess we could say there are people who look like they're Christians. You know, saints and sinners can sometimes look alike. And it is true that it's nearly impossible to say with 100% certainty. I mean, I think it's easier to say with certainty if a person is saved. It's harder to say with 100% certainty that that person is not saved. Take, for example, your unsaved family members. Probably in the country, if you're like our families, every one of them claim to believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have anyone in the Denham side of the family I know of, or Patricia's side of the family would say, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. We don't have anyone. Well, I mean, I can go back a couple generations. Don't know anyone that would say, we do not believe in this. And we can find in all our families a lot of church attendance. But those people that we know so well, they're the hardest people for us to say they're not Christians. It's the hardest one for us. And the truth is, we cannot tell with 100% certainty, even though the people, at least with the people who say, I'm a Christian. We may look at their lives and wonder, how can they call themselves a Christian? Well, we can't say with 100% certainty they're not saved. Well, these weeds look like the wheat. They look like the wheat. So there is the weeds, the tares, the darnel, the poisonous ryegrass, compared to verse 24. The good seed in verse 30 tells us that this seed is wheat. That the good seed, verse 38, is the seed of the sons of the kingdom. And that God has planted you and I in this world. God has planted His people in this world. He has sown us into His field. He has sown us into His world. And that world is full of wheat and tares. But He has sown us in that place. He has put us in that circumstance. So there's two seeds. Next, there are two questions. And by the way, I'll have to tell you that I didn't get a chance to change the announcements because your outline in there won't follow this part. The first one is kind of in two parts. The first question, verse 27, Master, did you not sow seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? That's the first one. Didn't you sow good seed in this? Didn't you sow a good seed? How come there's now bad seed in your field? See? Well, this is the age-old question of why evil exists in the good God's universe. Why does evil exist in the good God's universe? I don't know why I'm thinking of this. I better not go there. I'll spare you a rabbit trail. I have to figure out on the spot, is God leading me there or is it just Scott's creative mind that just wandered off the track? Let's stay with this. The first question has to do with that old age old question of why there's evil in God's universe. Well, one, there's a consequence that comes from the garden of evil, the garden of Eden, and a cursed creation. Now read it very carefully. God never cursed the man or the woman. He cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. And that ground, I mean, we can surmise what that means. We think it means volcanic activity, earthquakes, tectonic plate shifting, natural disasters, things that have come from it. I personally think it's stuff like fire ants. Anyone live in Texas for a while? Fire ants, mosquitoes, you know. But it also seems to have consequences in that our, even our bodies are part of this fallen order. We're subject to disease, problems, health problems, and death. But Romans 8 tells us that our bodies are awaiting their redemption. Look, the real person has been saved and redeemed, but the body is still waiting. Still, this body is still under the problems of this earth. So, why is there evil in the good God's universe? One, there's the consequences from the Garden of Eden. Secondly, that these problems are a means of grace in spite of that evil. Again, I could spend a number of sermons just on this. I'll just say it briefly for you to look at later. Romans 8:20 is, for me, the key verse in the whole Bible for the problem of evil, which says, in essence, that evil, problems, and pain help remind us of our need for God, and in my opinion, without them, we would never seek God. God allows problems and evil and the devil in this world. If there were some other way, He would do it. But there is no other way. We have to have problems here if we're going to seek God. I think that's just our nature. And that these things point us to the Lord. Okay? So there were two questions. You know, why is there evil in the world? That's the first one, it seems to be. You know, why'd you sowed good seed? Why is there now bad seed in your garden? You know, why in your field, in your world? Because you're good. Why is this allowed to exist? That's the first question. The second one, in verse 28, they said, do you want us to go gather them? Okay? The enemy came, he sowed the tares in the field. Question, do you want us to go gather them? Okay? With a question like this, we Christians, we think that God wants us to root out every evil because in our thinking, how could God want this evil to remain and for us to leave an evil alone? And I think this question requires great patience. It requires a studied wisdom. And it requires discernment. Because every cause is not God's cause. Now this is Jesus is not arguing for passivity, because we are to do works of justice in this world, but it requires discernment. Because until Jesus comes back, evil is going to be present in this world. Now, if you're a person who prays and pulling down strongholds over cities, let me tell you, have you pulled them down yet? No, they're going to stay. And let me invite you to a line of thinking too. If that's the type of prayer you're engaging in, which is not clearly biblically demonstrated in the Bible, there are people now beginning to say, you know, people seem to be inviting demonic oppression in their life by praying those prayers. You know what? God is going to let the devil stay in the world. God is going to let the strongholds remain in our cities. God is. This is why it requires great patience and wisdom and discernment. The question was, do you want us to gather? God, we see this evil right next to us. I'm telling you, our bent is to get rid of it. Pull it out. Pull it out. Get rid of it. But something happens if we do that. We will damage what is good. I hope I'm going to come back to this a little bit. Hopefully I'll clarify those questions you might have, because I have a lot of them myself. So two sowers, two seeds, two questions. Now there are two harvests. Two harvests. Verse 30, the first part of that verse says, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. First there is a harvest. Now, the story, where the story is gone, now the plants have come to full maturity. And now it is more obvious what are the tares, this poisonous ryegrass, and what is the good wheat. But until that time, and the Bible tells us that time is at the end of the age. That's when Jesus comes back. And says, at that time, they gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. So, and then Jesus interprets this by verse 39. He says, the harvest is the close of the age. What age? The age of the church. The age of grace, where a person can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, that's what we do with weeds, isn't it? So it will be at the close of the age. The close of the age. The age of grace. The age of the church. Age of the mercy of God. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send His angels. They'll gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. See, God has to do it. If it's us, we're going to destroy some wheat. But God has to do it. So He sends the angels. And He says what to do in verse 42. And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first harvest is the harvest of the tares. The harvest of the weeds. But the other harvest is the harvest of the wheat. Verse 30 continues, gather the wheat into my barn. I think I've heard of churches that have, you know, they've retrofitted a barn and they meet for worship, and I think they call it the barn. Now that I think of it, we have some good friends in Branson, Missouri, and they live about a quarter of a mile down from a church. And the church's name is on there. Who knows what it is? Branson Community Church or something. But in bigger letters, they got underneath it, the Glory Barn. The Glory Barn. How's that for a marketing strategy? For reaching people. The Glory Barn. But Jesus says, gather the wheat into my barn. Wow. I want to be gathered into God's barn. God's barn is heaven. I'm going to be gathered there. There's going to be the second harvest is the gathering of the wheat into the barn. Verse 43, Jesus explains, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. If you can see a footnote in your Bible or a reference, you'll see a reference to the book of Daniel. And that is a reference that refers to the end of the age of the resurrection of the believer. That we will shine like the sun. Well, from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Or should we say His wheat on His right and the tares on His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Dropping down in that verse passage, He says, then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." See, we are either God's seed or we're the devil's seed. We either have this hope of heaven or we face a judgment. Because there are two harvests. There are two harvests. Now, Scott, you said early in the service that the church ought to be a place of encouragement, just not holding people over the fires of hell. You know, did Jesus just do this? He just can't wait to... No, He grieves over... The Bible says that He does not long. He desires rather mercy. And the Scripture says that how God draws us to Himself... I don't know if you'll like this or not. You're just going to have to deal with it. He woos us to Himself with promises of reward for good and yet with also with threats of punishment. How do your children become good children? You promise them good for doing good. And you spank their little bottom when they're bad. Oh, wasn't that on the news this week that it causes aggressive behavior or something? How many people here were spanked as a child? Okay. Are the people spanked? Keep your hand up. Now, I'm not talking about those abused, okay? But keep it up if you say, "I needed it." Oh, my. There is a threat of hell. There is a threat of judgment. But God's intention is not... It's not He's looking forward to it. Well, no, there's a Scripture that says He is. Because He longs to wrap this thing up. He does. But He rather desires that we would heed the warning. He who has ears, let him hear. Because see... The bad seed can become a good seed. Doesn't have to be destined for the flame. No. I want to conclude with two conclusions. And then I've got like four applications. But the two conclusions are this. Verse 29. If you purge the weeds, you will root up the wheat among them. That's the first one. If you purge the weeds, you'll root up the wheat among them. So here's the first application. Be content in a world of evil. If we are too aggressive at purging the evil seed, we will harm the good seed. Patricia and I were talking this week about, you might say, apologetics ministries. You know, ministries that look at... they started out teaching Christians why we should not be involved in Hinduism and the seeds of Eastern religion that should not be permitted into our thinking as Christians or other occultic issues. But sometimes it cannot help but also turn inwardly into the church. And they begin to... Now, I love apologetics. I'm just saying this is a temptation, and some of them give in to it. They start looking inside the church, and before you know it, every church, you can't go to that church because they do that. You can't go to that church because they do that. You can't go to church, that church. You know that they're... I'm going to just say a headline stuff. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just let it go. You can find out. later. There's a thing called the emergent church. It's people within the church who are adopting views that are kind of, they look good, they sound good, but they are contrary to Orthodox Christianity. And so there are websites out there with a whole book list of people that are called emergent preachers and teachers and writers, and you're to stay out of their churches and you can't read their books and whatever. Well, there are some bad ones in those lists. But you know, they've thrown some good ones in there too. Oh, you can't read that because that's... He believes this. And then when you try to go to that, back to the source, does that person believe that? You can't find any evidence of it. And they kind of made these connections through the most shallow of arguments. I could say more about that, but this is what is happening. This is the stuff I see all the time of these ministries that are just slammed because someone has found some little bare thread to pull on, some little fault, and at the bottom they really are an evangelical, Bible-believing, Orthodox Christian church. Now, there are those that have some of those elements in it. This is why it requires wisdom and discernment and patience. And there's some that we should never be a part of. But unfortunately, there's people out there throwing the good in with the bad. And you've got this whole group of people that won't listen to that ministry, won't read that book because so-and-so said... They're teaching error. Now bear in mind, there are those teaching error. But they've thrown in some of these good people right in that mix. And those people have been kind of blacklisted. I think, you know what I think they're doing? They're trying to rip out the tares and they've grabbed some wheat. So that first conclusion, if you purge the weeds, you'll root up the wheat that's among them. The second conclusion is this. Let both grow until the harvest. Let them both grow to the harvest. A Dr. D.H. Kirk says this. Imperfections in every age, whether in the church or in the world, awaken a sincere zeal and caused also an unenlightened and even an impure zeal to engage in the work of purification. Let me interpret that. We want to purify the church, but our zeal can be impure. It can be impure. The two disciples of Jesus, should we call down fire on those people? Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. You don't know what spirit you are of. God's spirit's one of mercy. He's longing to be merciful to those who believe in Him. But to let them grow together, let the tares grow with the wheat, is hard to do. We want to do something. But Kirk is saying what we may do is the wrong thing. Is the wrong thing. You know, I've read about the Crusades. Honestly, from my position, I think the world and the devil like to use that as a black eye on the church, as though... And you'll hear scholar after scholar, well, the Crusades, the church, you can't trust the church. Yeah, you want to blame those Muslims for bombing 9/11, but look at the church, look at the Crusades. Well, you better read the Crusades. That was Holy Land, 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, predominantly became Christian land. And they were defeated by the occupiers of the Muslims. And the Christians were making pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Apparently the Muslims allowed them to come. Then they started attacking the pilgrims. And so the Christians said, enough. And they went to reclaim the lands. Remember that the Muslims stole the lands. They went to reclaim them. No, they were not perfect. We can't justify everything that happened in doing that. But I'm just trying to say, the world wants to tell you that's the black eye in the church. Can't trust Christians either, because look at the Crusades. Or something the Pope did back in the 6th century or something, you know? Well, here's my second application. Let the weeds grow. Let it. Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be, let it be. Paul McCartney wrote. By the way, his mother's name was Mary. This is not a Catholic song. His mother's name was Mary. Mother Mary comes to me speaking, let it be, Paul. This is the hardest thing for you and I to do. Let the weeds grow. Let it. Allow for it in your thinking. Consider Revelation 22:11. Revelation 22:11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still be right, and the holy still be holy. How can this be? And yet Jesus says, in a sense, let it be. In truth, folks, you cannot be supremely happy in this life unless you accept this principle. There is going to be evil in this world. It'll be next to you on the workstation. It might even be in your own home. It's going to be in society. Now you need to, probably I just need to say the qualifier again. This is not a call to passivity. We need to know where to fight our battles. There are some battles to be fought. There are some battles. I think abortion is one of them. I'm not content to let it be. But you know what? After 30 years or whatever, it is law of the land. We have to live in this world that allows abortion on demand. Where should we make our stand and where should we allow? We don't know. We need great wisdom, patience. This is not a call to passivity. Well, let the burglars continue to burglarize the houses and let the criminals continue to shoot people. No, Jesus is not saying that. He's just saying, I have taken you and I have planned you in this world. It's going to be an evil world. There's going to be evil in this world. It's going to be right next to you. And sometimes you're not going to be able to tell. And let it be. Baby, let it be. This is hard. Application 3. Bloom where you planted, though evil is all around you. You and I are to be in the world, but not of the world. Herbert Lockyer says this on this point. It is the Redeemer's purpose to so... Why am I typing this? Atrocious. It's the Redeemer's purpose to sow His redeemed ones in this world of sin and misery in order that there may be fruit for His glory and satisfaction for His travailed soul. This is why He has sown you where you live and labor. Why do you work where you work? Why do you live where you live? Why is your family the way it is? God has sown you. You are His seed. Bloom where you're planted. He's put you there. I don't like my job, so what? By the way, don't leave it unless God says leave. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a crybaby. Stick it out. Persevere. Look, I've had a bad job that turned into a good job. I had a bad job. Oh, I had a very hard time. All of a sudden, things just turned. It just became the most blessed job. Stick it out. God's put you. You are His seed. He's planted you. God's not called us to all pull ourselves away from this evil world and go live in a little commune and so we can have everything good and perfect. You know what would happen in that commune? We'd find evil. But God has planted us in this world where we are, and we need to bloom where we are. Application 4, do what you can. Shine your light. Be the salt of the earth. Love everyone. Love everyone. The evil person? Yeah, love them. Might have to love them from a distance. But be the salt of the earth. Love everyone. Share your faith. Because in this world, where God's grace is still here, that bad seed can become a good seed. It can come to know Jesus. Don't have to run with the devil anymore. Finally, application number 5. Let God be judge. Let God be judge. He will one day make all things right. So be patient. He knows what to do with evil. He knows what to do with it. As for you, just bloom and grow. And one day, He will come to gather us into His barn forever. Let us pray. Lord, we do need great wisdom. Lord, a message like this opens up as many questions as it closes those it answers. Because leaving this place, we still don't know what to do. But we trust that as we walk with You, You will show us where to fight our battles and where to allow a thing to continue. Like your servant Solomon said, time of love, time for war. There's a time for everything under heaven. So there's a time to oppose evil, to apply the salt, being the salt of the earth. And there's a time to just leave it in Father's hands. Give us wisdom. Give us patience. Deliver us, Lord, from judging and the judgment of other people. But help us, Lord, to shine as Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.